Good evening. Let's all take our seats and get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we are in chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 18. Chapter 1 of verse 18. Actually, we left off in verse 19, but I'm going to give you a little kind of tie it together here. First Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as your people, for the privilege of being able to gather into this place. And Lord, to spend time again, Lord, just worshiping you. Lord, thank you that we can come aside here and, Lord, with all the things that tend to pull at us and push their way into our minds, and Lord, those worries and anxieties and the distractions and concerns, Lord, that cause us, Lord, to be those, Lord, who are unsettled. Lord, I pray tonight that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that we would gain your perspective, that we would have a greater understanding, Lord, and an experience as a result of the peace that passes understanding that we have in Christ. That peace not as the world gives that's temporal based on circumstances, but that peace that comes from you alone based on the promises of God's word. And so tonight, as we open your word again, Lord, open our hearts. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive, and Lord, a will that is active in pursuing and, Lord, allowing these things, Lord, to take root in our hearts and to become habits in our lives, Lord, that will demonstrate your love and your grace, your mercy, your holiness to those around us, Lord. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we left off last time together looking at how we as Christians, because of all that God has done for us and blessed us with. You remember that earlier there in verse 13, it says, therefore, Peter writing to these struggling, suffering saints, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, that's to me kind of like, I don't know about you, but I'm still a kid at heart. And I still love dessert. It's almost like saying, hey, hang in there, eat the vegetables, chew up the broccoli, grab onto the meat. And guess what? At the end, there's dessert. So grab that fork and gird it up and stick that vegetable in your mouth and chew it up. And yeah, it's not always things that feel good. It's not always things that we like. But don't forget, dessert is coming. And man, that's the way it is. Don't forget. Don't lose perspective. It just as you, maybe some of you weren't big on dessert, so this doesn't really connect with you. But man, it connects with me in a big way because I still have that bent, something about me and sugar. At the end of, I took my secretaries out for lunch this afternoon because I was late. I was watching the grandkids last week. I'll blame it on that. And that'll work. And so we're, you know, we ate, and then I go, so girls, would you like dessert? Oh, no, we're too full. No, we're too full. I go, I'm going to order dessert. So I ordered dessert and several spoons. I actually ordered two desserts and several spoons. And guess what? By the time we left, it was all gone. Something about dessert, man. I look forward to dessert to this day. I don't eat it as much as I used to, but that doesn't mean I don't want to. You see, he's saying here, man, hang in there, guys, because listen, you are going to be so blown away when Jesus comes back for you. Don't lose out, you see. And be as obedient children. You see, we talked about that last time together. Obedient children living lives that are holy there in verses 13 through 16. And walking in fear and reverence towards God. Something that I shared last time that a lot of people aren't talking about today. You know, in an effort to make every message seeker-friendly and palatable for everybody, they leave out the fear of God, which is, by the way, the beginning of wisdom. We need a good, solid fear of displeasing God. We should want to please Him and be obedient to Him. It matters, you see. There should be a reverence for the things of God. He's not our good buddy, palsy-walsy upstairs that we meet at Starbucks and just have a discussion and he wants to get my opinion on what I should be doing. No, that's not the God we serve. He's a God who is holy, who knows you and me fully. And yes, He wants to have fellowship. And yes, we are called the friends of God because He has brought us in to that communion with us, revealing Himself to us, you see, personally. But that revealing, that reveal, if you would, should cause us to want to live lives that are holy, committed to serving Him, committed to obeying what He has called us to, you see. And He talks about our praying and calling upon Him who judges without partiality, according to each one's work, Peter says, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in what? What's it say there? What's your Bible say? In fear. You're not playing games when it comes to God. So you should have a good, healthy fear like I did of my father. If I displeased him, there was pain to bear. And I talked about that last time together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, what God has done for you is not something that is not at great expense. God has gone to great lengths. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like a silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. And God paid it, and He paid it all. And He paid it with the ultimate, and that is His Son died on the cross in our place. And this was all a plan of God, you see, that's the key. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. It wasn't God just something that God flippantly decided. He had you in mind all throughout the history of time. God, in His love for you, chose you out, singled you out, and sent His Son to die in your place because He knew that that would allow you to come into a relationship, a sinful man or woman with a holy God. And so the value of this sacrifice, the power as He raised Him from the grave, and then that, of course, gives us hope that the day will come when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, raised from the grave, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Our hope is not in a new president or world peace by some man or system. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, and in Him alone. We pray for those that are in leadership in positions of authority, but they can't save us. Our hope can't be in them, or it will be dashed with certainty. You can guarantee that. Any man that you put your hope in, any woman that you put your hope in, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. because we're all sinners, saved by grace. At some point, that person will falter or fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. He will never falter in His love towards you, His grace towards you, His plan for you. He will be faithful. So He goes on here now and He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives forever and ever. God's intention is for us to provide for those who are looking and watching us a demonstration. You see, a demonstration of who God is and what He looks like and how His attitude and His actions. And that is something, hey, the purifying of your souls through the purchase price of the cross that Jesus paid in your place. That is maintained by you obeying the truth through insincere love, rather. How's that going to be seen? Well, it says the love of the brethren. And then He says, love, therefore, love one another fervently. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, by your quick ability to answer any theological argument. Is that what your Bible says? By your memorization of the Scriptures and be able to rattle them off in any given moment. Is that what the Bible says? By your church attendance and your tithe tracking. No. Those things are important. But guess what? The way the world is going to know that you are God's child, that the church is God's bride, the earmark, the key is love one for another. And I want you to note, it's not just any love. You see, it says, obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere, without hypocrisy. Sincere love one for another of the brethren and for one another. We're to love them. We're to love one another, and it gives a description here. It says how we are to love one another and the kind of intensity of love we're to have one for another. And it says it's to be what there in your Bible? Fervent. Not to be casual. Hey, man, love you, bro. Dude, bro, love you. Like a Facebook, I love you, man. Hey, I tweeted, I love you, man. You could tweet and text all you want. What's it take? What's the sacrifice? How fervent is that love? You see, the love of God is not simply to be said, it's to be seen. It's to be seen. It's to be demonstrated, you see, clearly. Is that what people see when they see the church? You pop on the Facebook accounts of Christians, do you see them arguing and disputing and tearing apart one another? Or do you see them loving one another and being gracious and kind one to another? And when we have disagreements, we don't do it publicly. We talk to one another about the things that we maybe don't see eye to eye on, and then at the end of the day, we resolve to, hey, you know what, man? Just because you don't agree with my eschatology or every fine point of my, you know, just my idea of how the church should be. Listen, we still love one another. We walk away. We love one another. And listen, at the end of the day, most of the things that I hear a lot of Christians dispute about, I mean, they're so small. We agree on far more than we disagree on. And so why make the mountain out of the proverbial molehill? I mean, why is that? Who's and what's behind that? Well, I'm telling you right now, we know from the text. It's the enemy. He doesn't want us to love one another. God says, I want you to have that fervent love one for another, and I want it to be, now note, it says, a pure love, not a perverted love, not a conditional love. Well, if you treat me right and say nice things to me and that kind of a thing, then okay, I'll love you. But if you don't say what I want you to say and agree with me on every point, then guess what? I love you, but I don't ever want to see you again. You ever see that? Hey, man, I love you, bro, but I just don't want to talk to them. If their car was broken down by the side of the road, I'd keep driving going, reaping and sowing, dude. You disagree with me? Your car's broke. And you even can get that perverse attitude that thinks God's in this. Really? That's not the way it should be. You see, Peter is saying that kind of love, there's a purity and a fervency in that kind of love. And it is Mark, you see, it says here, having been born again. Listen, you are not just born once and subject to live under the domination of your flesh. You are not a victim of your own selfishness. As a Christian, you are to be one who is selfless like Christ. You see, again, that demonstration, not just the verbal expression of love. It proves, it demonstrates that you've been born again. And you aren't born again. You see, if you're born again, a slave of corruption, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How's that seed kept clean, and how can it continue to grow and produce a plant that bears fruit? Well, he tells us here, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's how. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know what? Over the years, men's standards, men's governments, they change. Well, I think this is right. Well, I don't think this is right. Well, I think that's wrong now. I used to think it was okay, but now I think it's wrong. And what do you think? And what's your opinion? And what's your idea of what's right and what's wrong? And what's your idea of what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing? Why don't we experiment with this and experiment with that as to our morality and how we are to be married, you see, and how we are to raise a family, and what's right and wrong when it comes to living in a community. How's that done, you see? And so we have these experiments in socialism and communism and all kinds of governments of men over the years. They're all destined to do what? Fail. Fail. Unless it's undergirded and founded upon the Creator Himself, who alone is fit to govern man. And the reason He is because He knows all of us better than we know ourselves. And you know why? Because He created us. He made us. He knows everything about us. And when God says, hey man, you go down this road, it's not going to work. It's going to make a mess. Guess what? You can go ahead and ignore it and head down that road, and we're living in a country that's doing it. You do that to your own destruction. I look at our country and I some of the stuff you're seeing. Have you been watching? Do you ever watch the news? I mean, the kinds of fighting and things that are going on. I mean, airplanes. I mean, did you see that recent fight on the airplane? Then there was another fight on the airplane. It's like, hey, good idea, man. Let's fight it out on airplanes. I mean, craziness. I've been on a lot of flights in my life. I've never seen anything like this recent wave of things. Have you? What's going on? What's the matter? I mean, I went to Walmo Elementary School for all the years in elementary school. I attended high school, you know, for all the years I attended high school. And never once did I ever read of anybody going on a campus and shooting any children or any teachers. I'm not saying that I wasn't tempted. I wasn't always a Christian. But you know what? We didn't do it. It's why? Because it's not right. And there was a fear. There was a fear. And you know what, God, you know what trouble I'd be in with God if I did something like that? The Bible says some come through fear. What's going on? No fear. Children don't learn fear of authority. We have this kind of bringing up our kids in kind of this permissive kind of, let them be free and create. Yes, but they're tearing the house apart. That's okay. And they go over to somebody else's house and they start tearing their house apart. Oh, don't worry. They're just experimenting. I'm sorry they broke this, broke that, broke this. When I said no and not to touch this, they did it anyhow and broke that. And I'm sorry that they're tearing your house apart. We'll leave and so you can clean it up. No respect for other people. No respect for other people's property. No consideration. It's all about me. Let me do whatever I want. Let me be free. Don't draw any lines. God draws lines. God's word tells us what's right and wrong. God tells us how to raise our children. God tells us it's the importance of fear in raising our children. If they don't fear disobeying you, You're fighting a losing battle. And how are they going to learn fear? Well, maybe what they'll learn is the first time a cop has to beat them with a billy club or shoot them, then they'll learn fear. It's got to start in the home. They need a fear of disobeying. And that's what he's saying here. If they're going to grow, if fruit's going to come from their life, if they're going to, people are going to see Christ. And you see, we've got to take God's word. We were not born of corruptible seed and we're on some kind of an experiment, but an incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Whatever man says, just give him a little time. It'll be proven wrong. Remember years ago, they thought, well, what the problem is, the reason we got all these criminals and problems is because, you know what, they have a poor self-image and poor self-esteem. If they just had a good self-esteem and felt better about themselves, they would not be criminals. Do you know that criminals typically have the highest self-esteem ever? You know what the thought is many times? Hey, I'm going to steal this. I deserve it because you know what? I work hard and that boss, he's making enough money. Or I'm going to steal. Look at these people got a lot of money. So I'm going to go out and rip them off, man. And I deserve to be able to take this and take this extra 15 minutes in my break and do that. What's that about? It's me, self-image. Hey, I'm better than that. I shouldn't have to work in this kind of a job because I'm special. Really? Jesus was special. I think you would agree with me, he's the most special person who ever walked planet Earth. What did he do? He served. It wasn't about him, was it? I do always those things that please my Father. I don't live to please myself. Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will be done. If that's the way we were living, and if that's the way we were loving, we wouldn't have all the problems we have. But we just throw the Word of God off. We kick away the restraints. We interpret it in our own way as to what's right and what's wrong. And of course, the problems result. He says, listen, God's Word, what's right, has always been right. What's wrong has always been wrong. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is reliable, you see, forever. It'll never go out of style. It'll never be irrelevant. Never, ever. That's why when people say, well, you know, we need to make like the Word relevant. Oh, really? Really? Do we need to make the Word of God relevant? Listen, man, all we got to do is get it out. It's relevant can be. Because guess what? With all the years and the time that has passed, we're still sinners. And just like when you were a little kid, the problems began when you said, mine! And you wouldn't share. And that's where the fights and the bickering and it's not fair. It's mine. Share. No. Why do I have to share all the time? And you know what? No kid has to be taught that because we're born in sin. That's the problem. God has provided a solution. His Word gives us direction, and because of what Jesus has done and shown us grace, you see, we are able, through the power of His Spirit who dwells in us, to change, to live lives where we're not slaves to sin. He goes on and Peter says, listen, in contrast to God's Word that is incorruptible, that lives and abides forever, he says, all flesh. Here's the deal. The reason that you should hold on to this is because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Man's opinions and ideas and philosophies come and they go. Men, you see, and their popularity. Oh, this is the guy to listen to. This is the guy's counsel to follow. Oh, this is the guy with the ideas. This is the person to follow. Oh, no, there's this new idea of what we should do and how life should be. We're going to follow this guy. Hey, God is saying, Peter here, and if anybody knows, Peter knows, because he's had his struggles. And he says to us, all men, no matter how much glory they have presently, they're going to die ultimately, and hey, the life is gone. What lasts past this life on planet Earth? That's why he says the Word of God endures forever. Everything else is in a state of flux and change. Did you know that? You know that just from your own life. You can be happy 1 minute and just, you know, as a couple, especially in marriage, you can be just loving on each other and happy 1 minute. And then one thing said in a way that just wasn't quite right. And you know, World War III can break out and ruin the whole day. You can do that with a friend. You can say that, just say the wrong thing. Or maybe you didn't even say the wrong thing, but you didn't say it with the right attitude. And next thing you know, man, we got problems. That's because the flesh, it's the flesh. It fades. The grass withers. The flower, oh, it was so sweet, so wonderfully smelling. And I just so enjoyed the fragrance of it. Enjoy. It's not going to last. Smell it all up and get your allergies kicking. It's not going to last. I know that. I can go to bed smelling great. When I wake up in the morning, I just smell. The great is left off. And that's only overnight. Peter's saying, listen, the beauty that this world that looks so spectacular and wonderful and seems like everything's great, it's going to fade. But here's the deal. The word of the Lord endures forever. Forever. There's no end. You can read it and read it and read it and memorize it and read it and you apply it to your life and you're going to experience God's blessing. Did he say you're going to experience no trials, no difficulty? No, we already talked about that in James. You're going to have trials. You're going to face difficulties. That's just part of life. But you hang on to God's word no matter what it looks like. No matter how it feels, and you seek to submit your life to the Lord and obey Him. And guess what? You hang in there, you'll see. You'll move from glory to greater glory, from glory to greater glory, from glory to greater glory, until one day God takes you home and you're in His presence and you're going, yeah, dessert. Dessert. And then he goes on and he says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Guys, you've heard this. We need to pull together. We need to love one another. We need to work together. We need to quit being divided up against one another. We need to take heed to the word. Story, before Andrew Jackson became the seventh president of the United States, he served as a commander of the Tennessee militia. During the War of 1812, his troops reached an all-time low in their morale. And they began to criticize one another. They began to argue and bicker and fight among themselves. Jackson, observing this, called them together on one occasion. When the tensions reached a meltdown, he said, men, let's remember the enemy is over there. Quit fighting with one another and tearing one another apart. A sobering reminder for the church today. It's not new. Remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross, and there he is in the upper room about to have his last meal, the last supper, if you would, with the disciples. And what's going on? They're bickering. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Jockeying for position. I don't know what the argument sounded like. I don't know if Peter said, hey, I know I blew it. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. But none of you guys have ever walked on water. None of you. So I got one up. And you know what? Not only that, remember the time Jesus said, hey, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, and I got kudos from God. You know what? I'm going to be in the right hand. Thomas, you probably won't be anywhere near. Because, I mean, not only did you doubt, but like, I mean, you said, I won't believe unless I can see. And then the Lord, remember, he had to show himself to you. And then he said, touch me. And then he said, hey, you've seen me. And listen, blessed are those who haven't seen me. So, Tom, you're going to be down there low on the ruling and reigning with Christ totem pole. You see, Jesus dealing with them, he sensing the tension and the bickering and the jockeying for position, he said to them what we said when we started, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you do what? If you pull together, if you have love one for another. Don't divide off into factions and we can have a healthy disagreement about things theologically without breaking fellowship with those that don't necessarily agree. You see, Peter here is really calling our attention to the importance of unity. And what brings unity is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we dig into it together. And as we don't dwell on man's opinions, but rather dig into the Word for ourselves and think through the things and ask God. Many times we don't ask the Lord, Lord, what is going on here? I don't understand this. I don't get this. Give me wisdom. Give me insight into this text. And sometimes we let other people think for us. We need to learn to think biblically and open up the Word personally, you see. And ask God, because here's the deal. I believe God loves to give us wisdom. I believe He loves to give us insight. I mean, He just loves to reveal Himself to His people. I see that all the time. I mean, when you look through the Scriptures, remember Daniel, he prayed and he wanted to know when the end of the captivity there of the Jews in Babylon was going to come. And he prayed and Daniel wasn't just to shoot up a quick prayer, whenever it's convenient. You see, Daniel was a man that was such a prayer warrior that they knew, his enemies knew, that if they had the king make a decree that anybody that prayed to any other but the ruler there, they were going to get a death sentence. And you remember when that happened. And here's what happened. The king signed on to that decree, fooled by these guys who were jealous of Daniel. And guess what? They knew, these men, that Daniel was going to do no matter what the decree was. They knew that Daniel had the courage and the guts, if you would, because he believed in his God. He was going to, at the same time, every day, he was going to pray. And he was going to throw the windows open and he was going to pray. And he didn't care who knew. And guess what? He did. And as a result, because he only feared God and not man, you know the story. He was taken into captivity, and the king, because of his own decree, realizing he had been hoodwinked, if you would, and fooled, the king had to have him thrown into the lion's den. But you all know what happened. When Daniel was there, they weren't hungry. And as soon as he was delivered, you see, the king recognized it and Those guys that planned his demise, they were thrown in, and the lions were ravenously hungry. So I don't know what kind of, you know, what Daniel might have smelled like, whatever, you know, I mean, God must have had some lion repellent on him. But you see, Daniel was a man who laid hold of the Word of God and believed the Word of God and trusted God's to do His will, you see. He prayed. And God gave Daniel insight. Probably one of the greatest prophecies, Daniel, there in chapter 9. And he told them when they would be released from the captivity there in Babylon. And he told them further when Messiah would come from the time that Artaxerxes made the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the time of the arrival of Christ. He told them that Messiah would come and he would be cut off. That he would die, but not for himself, not for his own sin. Daniel knew that hundreds of years before it ever happened, right down to the date. How did he know that? He knew that because he was a man of prayer. He persisted in prayer. He was a regular prayer warrior, and he wanted to know, and he sought the Lord, and he sought wisdom, and he sought understanding, and God gave to him and provided for him understanding. Would to God that we would do the same thing. That you, that I would be the kind of men and women that open the Word. And when we don't get it, when we don't understand it, we go, God, I need to know. I want to know. I want to gain insight. What does this mean? How does this apply to me? You see, that's key. And so Peter goes on. Because here that we have been born again, because of the gospel that we have been privileged to enjoy, the freedom that we have in Christ and all that He's done for us. Again, here we come to the word that we started off with earlier in the last chapter. Now, one chapter building upon another. He says, therefore, whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's. Therefore, that's right. Because of all that we have in Christ, because His Word endures, because it's the same, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because it's living, because men's ways and wisdom will come to nothing, because our God is so reliable. And He wants us to live in demonstration of His love one for another. He wants us to love each other and to stand together and to pull together. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There's a big order right there. What is it that causes problems most of the times between people? What makes, what is it that's, you know, we experience and go through? It says, there are certain things that need to be laid aside. In other words, get over it. Okay? Don't hang on to these things. They'll just create problems. What are those things? Malice. Just the kind of attitude that just is always on the edge. Just holding on to any little wrong and thing done. You just walk around with an attitude, just waiting for somebody else to say something just the wrong way. And you just wait. If somebody didn't treat you exactly right and talk to you in the perfect tone, you're just mad. Just walk around, just waiting for problems. Peter is saying, guys, get rid of it. Lay it aside. Quit lying to one another. Lay aside all deceit. Quit trying to pull one over on somebody. Quit trying to make yourself appear more spiritual than you are really. You know, we can put on the spiritual attitudes, man. We're good at it. It's a dangerous thing. You know, you live one way at home and then you come into church and you live another way. Then when your kids see it, there's nothing that can generate more hostility and anger and animosity in your children, among your family, than to be one thing at church and another thing at home. To be one thing at church and another thing when you're in line at McDonald's. To be fighting on the way to church, and then when you get out of the car, no wonder. I mean, what are your children supposed to think when you're bickering husband and wife all the way to church? And then suddenly you pull in the church parking lot, you open the doors, and you see somebody who's a Christian. They say hi, and you go, "Hi, praise the Lord," and both of you are smiling. I mean, the kids go, "What? What's wrong with these people? I think they're mental." And you can't blame them, can you? I mean, that's sort of an appearance of schizophrenia. You see, he's saying here, get rid of the lies, man. Be honest with one another. Get rid of the hypocrisy. Two-facedness. Lay aside the envy. Because you know what? You know how it is with envy, don't you? I mean, you envy. Oh, I wish I had that cell phone. Oh, I wish I had that car. Oh, I wish I had that computer. And then you know you've done it and you've got it. And when you got it, did it fix you? Was that it? I mean, hey, I got it now. I don't have anything else that I want. What, for a week? Two? Three? Oh, I wish our marriage was like their marriage. Well, what you see of it. Maybe they have a problem with hypocrisy. And so on to you, it looks good. I mean, that's big on Facebook, you know. There are some people that I see on Facebook and I think, these people must always be on vacation. Have you ever noticed that? It can make you very envious. You go, well, here they are in Hawaii. Here they are in Spain. Here they are in Yugoslavia. Here they are, you know, and oh, they're finally home. But that's for a week. Now they're gone again. And I mean, listen, whether they're really gone or not, listen, here's the deal. You can put pictures on. And listen, Facebook is a fantasy many times. They don't put pictures on when you're ugly. Let's get the ugliest picture of me and put it all over Facebook. They don't do that. They don't put pictures on of their family when they're bickering and fighting with one another, all nice and smiling and doing fun stuff. They don't put the picture generally after the child has just fallen and skin their face off and go, hey, check this out. We're having fun. And you can, I mean, there's so many things. Look at our new house. Look at where we're at. Look at, and man, if you're not careful, I'm just looking at Facebook, but suddenly you start going, hey, I don't got that. How come they got that? Man, how come they get on? Hon, how come we don't get to go on vacation like they get to go on vacation? How come we've never been? Look at how much fun they're having. That's an excerpt. You didn't see how they were bickering and fighting and complaining and yelling at each other about how much they spent on a hamburger. You didn't see that on Facebook. They didn't post that. How come? A little deceit. You see, envy, watch out for it. And then put away all evil speaking. Talking smack about one another. Why? Feeling responsible. You ever been there, done that? Somebody's talking about somebody. They're saying, man, you know what? This person, I love them. They're great. They're one of the most godly people I know. And you happen to know the same person. And this person has never said that about you. Not a lot of people have said that about you. And you start going, well, you may think they're godly. And I would agree they're godly. And I do love them. But did you know that last week I saw them yell and scream at someone right in the church parking lot and actually cuss them out? I just want to tell the truth. I just want you to know that they're not as good and godly as you think. And I would definitely not want to leave that you with the idea that they were godly. I feel responsible to tell you the dirt, you see. Just because it's a matter of truth, you know. Is that what the Bible's saying? I hear, put away all evil speaking. I just have to say something. Do you? Do you? Really? Are you sure? Have you prayed about that? Have you thought that through? Is it the truth in love or is it just the truth? We are to speak the truth how? In love. Love is a what? Patient. Love is kind. Is what I'm going to say kind? Is it said in a kind manner? Love is long-suffering. It's not fretful. It's not resentful. It doesn't seek its own. It believes the best of every person. It hopes the best of every person. Love never fails. Is what I'm about to say, is the information that I'm about to share, something that fits into that category? Pastor, if I do like that, like I won't be able to talk. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for just some of us to just shut up and not say, people, well, let me give you my opinion. You know, I do that sometimes to people that didn't need my opinion. They weren't even asking. You ever give your opinion to somebody that didn't ask? And when you gave your opinion, was it something that was a blessing and really caused somebody to love more deeply and see Jesus more clearly in that person that you were talking about? Hey, that's the kind of thing. You see, it's that division. It's that contention. It's that envy in us that causes the problems. It's that malice. I can't let them get any credit. I got to let them know because they wronged me. I got to tell them I'm somebody I'm not and make myself look good, you see. When somebody asks me, how are you? I got to tell them, great, man. Praise the Lord. I'm so wonderful. And you're on the verge of suicide. What are you doing? Well, you're trying to make yourself appear more spiritual than you really are. But Pastor, how can we do that? I think I'll have to get to that next time. But you can read ahead. It's right there in the text. Well, after all, we're studying the Bible, so it says, as newborn babes, desire what? Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if in fact you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What you find out about God's word is, man, as you read it, as you drink it in and feed upon it, you're going to find out that God is gracious. And grace doesn't envy or covet or speak evil of anybody. You see, he's talking about our growing in the Lord. And so we'll dig into the words of that next time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time to be able to gather, as always, into this place, Lord. What a blessing to be able to be in a country still, Lord, even with all the faults and the problems that we're having, Lord, to be able to gather like this as believers together and worship you in this kind of facility. God, how grateful we need to be. May we be those, Lord, who are not like the children of Israel in the wilderness complaining. But Lord, may we be those who are praising you, giving thanks to you, taking advantage of this opportunity, Lord, that we have to gather as a community into this place and to pray with one another and to commune with one another, to fellowship together and to encourage one another, to serve, Lord, in this body, Lord. And in so doing, Lord, to bring you honor and to bring you glory. God, help us to be those who drink in deeply of your word, that we might walk in your ways, that there might be a demonstration of your love, of your holiness in a society that's growing increasingly godless. May we show them Jesus. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit to that end, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's all stand.